Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. Contrary to what some people believe, businesses are established and run in order to make a profit for the owner of those businesses. In order to make a profit, a business must receive more money for its goods or services than it costs to produce or provide those goods or services. One of the tools a wise businessman uses to monitor the progress of his company toward that goal is a profit-loss statement. This report gives him a snapshot of the relative health of his company over a specified period of time. As the owner reviews his profit-loss statement, he is looking for signs that indicate how the policies and practices of his company affect its profitability. While such a report does not typically show why a particular policy or practice is profitable or not, it does highlight areas which may need attention or correction in order to make them profitable. It will also highlight areas that are productive and may need expansion in order to increase profits. A wise businessman recognizes the value of those policies and practices that increase his profits. At the same time, he acknowledges those things which diminish his profits. Sometimes he will cease certain practices because they are a drain on profits. These things he labels as a loss, and they are cast aside in favor of those things that produce gains for his company. In a similar manner, the Apostle Paul spoke of profits and loss in terms of his relationship to the Lord. For a few moments today, we will focus our attention on a section of Paul's letter to the Philippians which addresses this subject. In the third chapter of Philippians, Paul began with a stern warning about some who were opposing him. Verse 2 is where he starts that discussion. Given the manner in which Paul referred to these false teachers, it is likely that they were Jewish Christians who were troubling the Philippians about circumcision, just as some of their brethren had done to the churches in Galatia. Paul then went into a discussion of what is truly of value versus the kinds of things that these false teachers valued. In verses 2 through 6, he spoke of some of the things from his own life that would, in human terms, be of great value. Then in verses 7 through 11, here's what Paul said. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, in a sense, this is what Paul's profit and loss statement as a Christian looked like. On the one side of the ledger were the things that had marked his life before becoming a Christian. On the other side were the things that characterized his life after he obeyed the gospel. In Paul's mind, there was no comparison between the two. In fact, he used very strong language to identify those things that he now counted as loss. The word rubbish in verse 8 comes from a Greek word that can mean anything from table scraps thrown to dogs to a pile of disgusting garbage to human or animal waste. In other words, these things were as repulsive to God as a garbage dump or a cesspool. When we consider the things that Paul counted as loss, we see that in so doing, he turned his world upside down in human terms. The list of these things begins in verse 3, but we see the reason for his enumerating them in verse 2. Paul offered this list of things that the world values as evidence of his credibility as an opponent of the false teachers who were afflicting the church in Philippi. In verses 2 through 6, Paul said, "Beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, and as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." Now Paul offered these facts from his birth and upbringing as a Jew, to show that if the worth of one's life were solely determined by his heritage, he far surpassed those who were trying to persuade the Gentile Christians to obey the law of Moses. Paul was not a proselyte to Judaism. He was actually born a Jew. He and his family were identified as part of Israel, which was a sacred designation for those who were parties to God's covenant. Not only this, Paul knew his tribal ancestry. Many Jews in the first century had no way of proving their tribal heritage. Paul, however, knew that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. His tribe was the tribe from which the first king of Israel had been chosen, and his tribe was the only tribe to remain faithful to the lineage of David when the kingdom divided in the time of Rehoboam. Not only this, but his phrase, a Hebrew of Hebrews, indicated that Paul's family had retained all the Hebrew customs and practices, even though they lived in a nation far removed from Jerusalem. You see, Paul was not a Hellenistic Jew. He was an authentic Jew. And on top of all of this, he had been raised as a Pharisee, the strictest sect of the Jews, and he had demonstrated his zeal for God by persecuting the church and by being found blameless under the law. From a worldly perspective, these things were all profitable. These things had added value and worth to Paul's life. If it were just a matter of comparing credentials, Paul's resume far surpassed that of the false teachers. Nevertheless, Paul said in verse 7 that all the things that were gained to him he had counted as loss. Now, two things are important here. The first is the manner in which Paul spoke of his decision to count these things as loss. He spoke in a Greek tense that designates a one-time action that took place in the past, with the effects remaining unchanged into the future. When Paul encountered Christ on the road to Damascus, his entire worldview changed. When he learned the truth and obeyed the gospel, his world was literally turned upside down. The second thing that's important here is that what had been profitable to him was now like garbage, and what had been worthless to him was now of the utmost value. Now, the reason that Paul's Jewish heritage was now like a garbage dump to him was that he had learned what is truly profitable. He had learned the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, verse 8. He had learned that all the things that were profitable to him from a worldly perspective had kept him from the eternal gain that might only be received through faith in Jesus Christ. He had learned that to try to establish righteousness on one's own by means of the law of Moses was actually a liability, a hindrance to realizing the profit of eternal life. For Paul, as it should be for all who are Christians, there was only one thing of value in his life, and that was to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, verse 10. In this context, to know Christ means much more than becoming aware of the facts of the Lord's life on the earth. It refers to being in the closest possible relationship with the Lord by one's obedience to the gospel and by remaining faithful to him all of one's life. Those who become Christians know the Lord in a way that the disobedient can never know him. And even so, we will never fully know him until we reach heaven at the end of time. For this reason, Paul's goal from the time of his conversion to Christ was to know the Lord by living in such a way as to share in his sufferings and to be conformed to his death so that he might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Verses 10 and 11 is where he says this. He began his journey to this goal when he was baptized into Christ in order to wash away his sins, as he described in his conversion account in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. He continued this journey each day that he lived in accordance with the Lord's will as an apostle of Christ and an ambassador of the gospel to the Gentiles. His desire to attain to the resurrection of the dead, as he says in verse 11, is interesting because Paul used a word for resurrection that implies a resurrection out of the resurrection. What this refers to is the fact that everyone will be raised from the dead, whether good or bad. However, those who have been obedient to the gospel will be raised out of the general resurrection when they are taken into the heavenly city to live forever. So Paul's goal then was not just to be resurrected from the dead, but to be resurrected from among the masses to the place of reward for the godly. The application of Paul's statement is fairly simple for us. In our time, we must be willing to count everything upon which the world places value or by which we might achieve profit or gain by worldly standards as loss, as though it were a garbage dump in comparison to obedience to the will of the Lord. This is what Paul did with everything that had once been of value in his life. And this is what we must be willing to do in order to attain to the resurrection of the dead as he did. In practical terms, this means that we no longer give precedence to the things like our national heritage or our family connections, to our business or work, to our education or community ties, or to any other reality of life by which we might achieve physical gain. It means that we put the highest value on obedience to the Lord and to his word. It means that in comparison to our relationship to Christ, all the world's wealth or prestige is like a garbage dump. Anything that might stand between us and knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection becomes repulsive to us. Now, admittedly, this is a drastic view in the world's eyes. After all, we live and work in the world, and we feel compelled to achieve all that is possible for us to achieve while we are here. But make no mistake about it. Paul does not mean for us to go around in rags without a visible means of support or unconcerned about our physical circumstances. He simply wants us to put the Lord first so the physical concerns do not keep us from heaven at the end of time. This, of course, is what the Lord himself commanded in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where he said, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." As we consider what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, what is there in your life that is keeping you from knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection? What is there that is keeping you from attaining to the resurrection of the dead, as Paul did? Whatever that thing or things may be, whatever gain you might achieve with it by the world's standards, God's word calls you to count it as loss in order to receive the blessing of eternal life in Christ Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Jesus said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" As we consider the profit-loss statement for our souls, the Lord wants us to see that even if we were to gain the whole world, that would not be a worthwhile exchange for our souls. There is nothing in the world, including the whole world, that equals the value of one soul. And how sad it would be to suffer eternal loss in exchange for worldly, temporal gain. On the other hand, Paul was willing to exchange everything of value in his life in order to gain eternal life for his soul. He was willing to count the world as loss in order to gain heaven at the end of time. Isn't that a worthwhile exchange? Of course it is. And today God's word calls each of us to count the world and everything that is in it as loss so that we might receive eternal life. Would you like to receive eternal life? Are you ready now to receive eternal life? All you need to do is come in penitent faith, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being willing to turn away from your sins and to confess your faith in him before men, and then submit to baptism in the name of Jesus Christ in order to have your sins washed away, just like the Apostle Paul did when he was still Saul of Tarsus, Acts 22, verse 16, counting the world as loss in order to gain heaven at the end of time. What a wonderful trade that is. Count the world as loss, but gain the glory of heaven at the end of time. It is our prayer, it is our hope and desire that each one who hears these words will do exactly that. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.